Good morning. And Happy New Year. It is good to be with all of you as we look toward what God has for us, plans that are good this year. I wanted to give you an update about my new adventure this year. I'm going to be starting a doctoral program tomorrow. It was something that I really wanted to do and asked if that would be okay with the church when I interviewed here. I'll be doing it at Trinity Seminary that's just north of Swickley. And it's just 2 weeks of class a year. So I'll do 1 week this month and then 1 week in June, plus work outside of class. So I had 5 8-page papers to write in the last month. And nothing going on in December, of course. So I got those done, turned in on Friday night, 2 hours before the deadline. That's all that matters. So I warn you, you heard the word ontological last month. That was partly because of that. But I'd appreciate your prayers as I embark on this venture. I'm doing it partly for myself, but largely for you all, so that we can do ministry better together. My focus is going to be on church revitalization, because that's what we're doing here, and it's just a grand adventure. So let me pray for us as we start today. Holy God, we do thank you for the grand adventures. As we start this new year, we start looking at the plans that you have. Lord, we pray that you would remind us that you are with us always, that no weapon formed against us can stand. We just need to stand in your presence. Lord, we lift up this reading of your word. We pray that you would pour your Holy Spirit out on us now as we listen to the words and take them to heart, being not only hearers, but doers also. In Jesus' name, amen.
Today's first scripture reading will be from Jeremiah 29, 4 through 7. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all of those I carry into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there, do not decrease. Also, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. This is the word of the Lord for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Thanks, Jennifer. Today is Epiphany Sunday, so we will be looking at the Gospel of Matthew and the way that Matthew describes the wise men arriving. The wise men probably came not in the moment of everybody gathering together at the same time. They probably came later in Jesus' life when he was probably a toddler. So it's good to think about what it means, not only for the lowly shepherds, but also for all nations to come and worship the Lord. So you know the story. They saw the star. They journeyed. They came to Jerusalem. They asked Herod where the king of the Jews was to be born. And he consulted with the scribes and Pharisees, and they said in Bethlehem. And so they went on their way to Bethlehem. And this is where we pick up the story in verse 9. After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Get up, he said, take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night, and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, out of Egypt I have called my son. When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious, and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time that he learned from the Magi. Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping in great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more. After Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel. For those who were trying to take the child's life are dead." So he got up and took the child and his mother, went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning in Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Having been warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee. And he went down and lived in a town called Nazareth. So it was fulfilled what was said through the prophets, that he would be called a Nazarene. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. This has been a strange week, hasn't it? A way to start the new year. The last Sunday was a shooting at a church. And let me tell you, as a pastor, that really hits home as we imagine what that would be like even in this room. After that, we hear wars of wars and rumors of wars as tensions in the Middle East are escalating. Where does this leave us as Christians? We come back to the story of Jesus, and we are reminded that Jesus was an exile from his birth. He was living in exile. His family was essentially exiled because of a requirement by Caesar to take a census in the area. So they had to travel to a place that was not their home. When they got there and Jesus was born, they quickly found out that Jesus' life was at stake. And they would have to flee their home and go down to Egypt. The land where the Israelites had been delivered, and now the deliverer has to go there for safekeeping. God used that situation, and then as they came back through and had to travel back into Israel, the danger was still there. Even though Herod was gone, his son, Archelaus, was still there. And so they decided to go back to Nazareth, this little tiny town that was nowhere near the center of activity. If you had a son that you knew was the Messiah, wouldn't you think you would want to bring him to the big town, the Jerusalem, the center of everything? But God had other plans. God wanted Jesus in this quiet little town to prepare him for the work that he was going to do. This was a season of exile. And brothers and sisters, you and I are in a season of exile here in the United States. Things have changed from the 1950s, when everybody came to church because that's what good people did. Everybody had Christian morals because that's what good people had. This has changed. We are no longer a people living in the center of what feels like home. Home is different now, and we have to look to our eternal home with God and simultaneously trust him that he is taking care of us here. So as we look to our new year, I want us to think about what it means to be exiles in our own home country, what it means to be exiles of a people of God, a people whose home isn't here. Our home is with the Lord in heaven. That is the home that we long for. That is the home that we hold on to. So what does it look like for us to live as exiles? I would say that there are several critical pieces that we have to hold on to. Worship is one of them. Obedience is another. Prayer is a huge part of it. And finally, we have to cling to hope, because hope will keep us going and keep our eyes on our home. And part of that hope comes from this table that reminds us of the wedding feast of the Lamb to come. It reminds us that our home is here, not out there, but our job is to welcome those out there into their true home in Christ. Imagine this scene as the wise men, they were probably astronomers, astrologers, had been watching the sky. They discover that something big is going on, and they want to be part of it. It probably was an entourage. It wasn't just a few people. It probably wasn't just three. We know that there were probably at least three because there were three gifts. But when they arrived in Jerusalem, it was news. It was an important moment. They come to the King of the Jews and say, "We hear the King of the Jews has just been born. Do you see a problem here?" No wonder Herod instantly was angry and jealous and threatened by this news. So he called in the scribes and Pharisees to find out where the child was supposed to be born, and he was pretending before the Magi that he wanted to go and worship them too. But he knew in his heart that was not the purpose of finding out where this child was. So the Magi, it says that Herod was deeply troubled and the whole city was deeply troubled. Imagine all of Jerusalem hears this news and everybody is deeply troubled. This is not okay. Suddenly they realize, I'm sure even in that moment, the Magi realize that they are onto something that is way bigger than they are. But they know that what they are supposed to do is seek what they know to be true. So they go and finally find in Bethlehem this child. The word is different from infant. It says he was a young child. Since Herod ordered all children under the age of 2 to be murdered, he was probably between a year and 2 years old at this time. But the Magi came to Jesus and they met him and they worshiped him. That was their first response to this child who was the son of Mary and the son of God. They worshiped him. They knew all of the political situation out there. There were wars and rumors of wars. Herod the king, who was one of the most powerful kings in that area, he was angry. But they knew that the most important thing they could do was worship. Think about the exiles in the Old Testament when we had Daniel. I love the story of Daniel, as he was such a man of faith. He was just a young man when he and his friends Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were dragged off in exile to Babylon. They were seen as nobility, and so they were honored by an invitation to join the court. But the invitation included a whole lot of strings attached. They had to obey the rules of the land. They had to obey the king. They wanted them to worship the gods of the land at that time. But they knew they couldn't do that. They knew that they had to worship, that they had to honor God and God alone. And so we see with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, when they were supposed to worship the king instead of God, they said, "I'm sorry, we can't." Do you remember that incredible line? "We know that our God is able to protect us, but even if he doesn't, we will not worship you." Even if God doesn't, we will not worship you. And sure enough, they get thrown into the fiery furnace. And you remember that scene. They see not only 3 people, they see 4 people in that furnace. There is the pre-incarnate Christ standing with them in what should have been a crematorium, and yet God delivers them and they didn't even smell of smoke. The worship of God can cost us, but the worship of God is the most true thing we can possibly do. As we have been hearing about what is going on in Iran, I want us to remember that God is at work in Iran. The church in Iran, the Christians in Iran, are multiplying faster than any other country in the world right now. Did you know that? Think about that. There are house churches. It is like penalty of death. Christians being thrown in prison all over the place. But God is at work in Iran. And I don't think the timing of this is coincidental. I think this is part of God's plan. That he is raising up his people in one of the darkest countries of the world. Please pray for the Christians of Iran. I can't imagine what they're going through right now. Pray that they would be strengthened in their faith. Pray that they would be able to worship no matter what they face. Pray that God would be honored and glorified as they are in exile in the same place, that the people of Israel were exiled. You remember that while Daniel was in the courts of Babylon, Persia overthrew Babylon. That's Iraq and Iran. And Daniel was able to keep the faith. He was able to be a prophet before those kings. May the people of God in Iran right now be the prophet before the king. May God be honored and glorified in the midst of worship. What does worship look like for us in America right now? It's dwindling numbers. It's some people who ridicule us for doing something that seems old and antiquated with morality that is no longer considered norm. It's actually hostile in some cases. But worship is our lifeblood. Worship is how we are filled up so that we can go out into our society. Worship is where we get full of grace so that we can fill our world with grace. Worship is where the Holy Spirit dwells, and we, as the people of God, come together. It's really interesting to look at the way that worship is talked about in the Old Testament. Worship wasn't just for God. It was also for the nations to see the praises of the people of God, and it was compelling. It was magnetic. God wanted the people to draw in others by their worship, because worship proclaims who God is. It tells the stories of God's faithfulness. And as people have curiosity and come together and want to hear about worship, they don't understand it, but they're drawn into it. Pastor Steve, when he was 17 years old, walked into this room for the first time and knew there was something special about this place. This was long before he gave his life to Christ, but he knew that there was something special here. And may God continue to do that in this place and in our lives, wherever we go. Our worship of the Lord is truth-telling and compelling, just as the Magi worshiped Jesus as a young child. God inhabited their worship. I love the quote that Pastor Steve did this morning to start the service. Psalm 8, it says, God has ordained praise, even from the children and infants. God has ordained praise to build up strongholds. Our praise creates safety and sanctuary, and it is a place where God dwells, and he is pleased to be in us and among us. In addition to worship, we are called to obedience. Following the story of Joseph through this chapter is really striking. Thankfully, Joseph is one of those guys that sees dreams, has dreams, and also follows them. Wouldn't it be nice to have neon signs in your life? Like, God, which way am I supposed to go? Go that way. I long for those quite often, and sometimes the neon sign I hate the most is wait. Like, really? Do we have to do this? But God provides guidance. God provides guidance, number one, through his word. He provides us with a grounding. Sometimes knowing the will of God isn't necessarily knowing go that way. It's knowing who God is. Knowing that God is faithful. Knowing that God is trustworthy. And he will guide us when that wait sign goes off and God says, okay, take a step. It's time to start moving forward. He will guide us. And we can lean into that. Joseph was warned in a dream, and it says, and that night he got up, and that night. He didn't have a dream and go, nah, let me think about this. That's a little bit weird. I need to talk to folks and make sure that this is the right way to go. He was given an instruction, and he immediately obeyed. He knew that God was at work. Can you imagine that feeling that he must have had? Here he has been trying to protect his wife. She already had to give birth and put her child in a manger instead of a crib. Already they had had to travel. They had had to go through so many hardships. But God had been present the entire way. God had reassured him that what was born of Mary was the Son of God. God had been with them in the midst of this, the incredible vision of the angels before the shepherds as the shepherds came and worshiped the Lord. Joseph knew that God was present. It's an incredible high when you're like everything in your whole world is uncertain and changing, but the only thing you know is Jesus. That is an incredible feeling. I tell people, like, when you fall off a cliff, you have two choices. You can either go, wah, or you can go, wee. The joke in my family is that, you know, when you fall off a cliff, you know that God has an airbag. God may or may not inflate it before you bounce once. But God is with us, and therefore he can be trusted to give the right instructions. He can be trusted to be worthy of our obedience, even when it doesn't make sense. As we look at Esther, when she was in exile, she was put in a really bizarre situation. They weren't supposed to marry Gentiles, and here she is married not only to a Gentile, but a Gentile king. But she knew that she had to obey the leading of the Lord, the advice given to her through her cousin Mordecai, and she knew she had to do it even though it was going to risk her life. She had to do it. And in order to do that, in order to lean into that, she had to pray, to fast and pray. That was such an important moment as all of the people together fasted and prayed. That was a corporate act. So even in the midst of obedience, there was prayer. Saturating ourselves in Jesus Christ, in the leading of God our Father, and knowing that God will provide. He will make a way that when there feels like there is no way. After the service today, we're going to gather in the fellowship hall and do a prayer walk for our church. We would love it if you would join us. We're going to split up into groups and cover different parts of the building because we want this church to be saturated in prayer this year. That is one of our very highest priorities, to be saturated, to be covered, to be leaning into prayer, not because it checks a box of obedience, but because it's about relationship. God wants us to be in relationship with Him. He wants us to know Him, and as we pray, we open those lines of conversation. It's a chance to spend time with Him. Sometimes He wants us to share with Him everything in our hearts, to ask and you shall receive. Other times He wants us to just be quiet. This morning, my brain is racing in a thousand different things, trying to plan out what was going on, and God said, "Be still and know that I am God." Oh, that. Be still and know that I am God. As you look at this year ahead of you, I encourage you to take some time and just be still and know that God is here. He's with us. He is the Word made flesh. He dwelt among us. And He is guarding you and guiding you every step of this very uncertain way. It's amazing how God sometimes uses difficulties and challenges to draw us closer to Him. I know somebody who went through a really, really hard situation a couple of years ago, and she said now, and you know, she'd never want to go through that again, but she would never let go of that experience. She cherishes that experience because it drew her closer to God in a way that nothing else could have. As we pray, as we walk in obedience, and as we worship, we draw closer to the Lord, and He saturates us with His love. There's nothing greater for us. No matter what happens, no matter what we face, that God wants to be in relationship with us, and we can lean into Him. That's my prayer for the Iranian Christians, that they would be able to lean into God in the midst of all of this. As we do all of these things, as we lean into the Lord, as we draw close to Him, He reminds us of our hope. Our hope is not in worldly success. Our hope is not in checking all of the boxes and being good enough for God. Our hope is in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is His robes of righteousness that are placed over our filthy garments so that we may be seen as pure and spotless, His bride standing before God. Our hope is that God will be with us. Our hope is in our heavenly home, that we will be drawn together in the Lord. Our hope comes as Joseph saw God was still with him and was still speaking to him, even in the midst of exile. Our hope is that God will provide, He will pour out His grace, and He will use us. The Jeremiah passage we use today is an interesting one. You all know the verse about four verses later, Jeremiah 29:11, "For I know the plans I have for you, plans for a future and a hope." But you need to remember that that letter, the words of God sent in a letter form from Jeremiah to the exiles in Babylon, that letter starts with how to behave in exile. It is a promise of hope. It is, this is where you're going to go, and God has you. And he will not keep you there forever, but in the meantime, here is how you need to behave. And the crazy thing is, pray for your city. Pray for the people who have brought you into exile. That is, pray for your enemies. The Hebrew word there is shalom. Pray for the peace of the city where you dwell. The NIV translates it peace and prosperity, and that's probably a better encompassing of the word shalom. Shalom isn't just peace, everybody's chill. Peace is flourishing. Peace is where you and your children can grow, where your families can be nurtured. Peace is where your farms flourish. Pray for that peace, and as they flourish, your peace, your shalom, your prosperity will happen also. What does it look like for you to pray for this city? You have hope. You are a people of hope. And more the people of the world are despairing. Suicide rates are up in high school students and middle school students. There are tragic things happening around us, but we are a people of hope, and we can pray for the flourishing of the people around us. If you work in a business, pray for the flourishing of your business. Pray that God would bless the people that you work with so that they may see the hand of God working in you and through you and around you. Pray that God can use you to bring hope in a dark place to your neighbors who may be incredibly lonely. Ashley was telling me a story. She went with a couple of our amazing friends from India to go to Gracious Living, the senior home down the street. They went to share Jesus, to sing songs, and to share the hope of the gospel. There was a Vietnam veteran there who had been angry at God ever since his time in the war. But they were able to pray with him, and it felt like God was present with him and healing him in one of the first times in who knows how long. God showed up. We can pray for the people around us who are hurting because we are people of hope, and we can offer that hope to those around us, that they may have peace and prosperity and joy as well. Brothers and sisters, Jesus knew what exile feels like. He grew up, in a sense, in exile. The people of God have been a people of exile for a long time, but that never meant that they lost hope because God was always with them, no matter what. As we look to this year, lean into the fact that God has good plans for us, plans for a future and a hope. And in the midst of everything that doesn't even feel like there's anything you can hold on to that. Hold on to this table. This is a down payment. This is a promise of the grace that he has given us and the grace that we can share with others. Let me pray for us. Holy God, we do thank you and we praise you for who you are. We thank you that you are a God who is with us no matter where we go, whether we are in Exodus or exile, or strangers and aliens in a strange land. Lord, may we be an outpost of your kingdom. May we hold this beachhead, a place of worship and praise, a place of obedience and prayer, that the world around us may see your work and your glory. We lift all of these things up in Jesus' name. Amen. Brothers and sisters, please rise.